Well, I think Betty Davis said it best. Fasten your seatbelts. It's going to be a bumpy ride. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible Study Program. This is, of course, KFUO Radio. And welcome to all of you out there who are on the World Wide Web at www.kfuo.org. I'm Roland Lettner, as we were discussing just a moment ago, the guy with the tough radio name. So we're working on that. They've been putting together a, what do they call it, a nom de plume for me. And the guy you hear laughing in the background, that happens to be Pastor Nathan Metter from Zion, way in the far-off land of Illinois.
The interlands of Spillett, Illinois.
So it cost you, what, about $650 to drive over here today?
$225.
I'm using the wrong mic. I'm sorry. That works. Sorry, Gary.
You know, that was some of the best radio I've ever done.
That's right. No, actually, you know, I got it.
It's funny, I had the other one up, too, and that one wasn't working at all.
This one is dead. Yeah, beat it with
sure
a
is.
Stick. No, yeah, from Staunton, Illinois. Yeah, I figure I got about 40 miles to the $100. So yeah. We're doing okay.
Good.
Doing okay.
You know, I have a habit of doing a little bit of show prep, mm-hmm. and I went out on the web and I looked up your congregation's website.
Oh yeah,
very cool web page.
Thank you.
Very very useful, very user friendly.
Okay, this is where I get to give a plug to my a wonderful young man by the name of Rob Henke, and it's absolutely painful to him because he is incredibly shy, but he does a magnificent job managing our web. That is completely done on his volunteer hours. I've had a couple of other pastors from across the synod call me and say, "Who does your website? Can I hire him?" And that's one of the services that Rob does for our congregation. Does a magnificent job.
Yeah, I took a look at your page, and you have sort of a, I guess, a, what do you call it? Sort of a statement of belief mm-hmm. that's there. And,
right.
and correct me if I get it wrong. I think it said, "Preaching and teaching the word of truth to all the world, one soul at a time."
That's right.
If you do it one soul at a time, you're going to be very busy for a very long time.
It's my job, though. That's my. But you know,
two at a time, maybe
right.
three at a time.
To paraphrase that old story about the guy, the old man throwing starfish back in the ocean, it made a difference to that one. You know, and that's really I think in the church, a lot of times we try and think and act. It's okay to think globally in the church. But sometimes we try and act globally at the exclusion of the locale. And one of the things that I've really come to appreciate in the last, since about 2001, it's really come home to roost with me, that it's important for us to understand that the work of the church happens on Elm Street in Staunton. And I believe you're a member at Ascension, correct?
Yes, I am.
At the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger.
Yeah, that's right. That's
I did
right.
my field ed there many years ago.
I've heard the stories.
Under Pastor DeBerke. And all the good ones are true, and the rest of them are darn lies.
I just read the graffiti in the bathroom.
but that's when we start to think of the work of the ministry, the work of the church being a local, one soul at a time thing. Yeah, sure, it makes the apple pretty big, but it makes each individual bite that much sweeter.
And why is Ephesians so important to you?
It's my confirmation verse.
What is that?
"For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." Pastor Alftenberg gave that to me on Palm Sunday, 1984.
Why don't you ever give out these tough verses like, "And Judas went out and hanged himself"?
Use
that one for a confirmation verse.
I have kids. I'm one of the old-fashioned pastors. A lot of congregations have gone to allowing the kids to pick their verse, and, well, that's pastoral choice. But I know how much that verse selected for me has meant, and what's really impressive is to see these saints who've had verses picked when they were 14 years old and they die at 86, and you go, wow, I would have picked that verse for them at 86, let alone at 14, and you see this
well,
wonderful...
Well, that's because it's not you that's doing the picking.
That's absolutely right. That is absolutely
funny how that
right.
works out,
yeah.
isn't it? And you know what? That's sort of a Bible thing, right?
Absolutely.
And we happen to be on a Bible study program.
Yes.
So I brought myself study Bible today.
Good.
So you and I will just talk about baseball, and we'll let the Bible study itself.
I like
out.
The sound of that,
okay.
Especially after two walk-offs this weekend.
Yeah, this is, of course, a live call-in show. What's more appropriate, Gary? Is it a show or a program? I'm not going to sing today, so we'll call it a program. 505-7850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. And, Pastor, I think, as is Chuck Rathert's tradition, we open with prayer.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, especially the giver of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, We thank and praise you for this day and this opportunity to be in your word, to be fed and strengthened by that Holy Spirit used tool to create and sustain faith in your people. We pray that you would be with Roland and I as we open this word, and that you'd be with those who hear and those who call, that this might be a time that truly does deepen our understanding and relationship with you. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are in the second half of chapter 14 of Romans. Pastor Klostermeyer was on Friday.
I know Jeremy very well.
And, what I gleaned from that were three things. One, don't give a weaker brother a hard time.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be so judgmental.
Very good.
And ultimately, we all stand before Christ at the end of time.
Remind me to write down and give Jeremy an A for what he left you with. Good job.
Okay, good. Okay, I don't get it. Because I read the second half of chapter 14, mm-hmm. and it's more of this weaker brother, stronger brother. When am I supposed to and not supposed to judge someone? When does it make a difference?
Well, it becomes imperative to understand. It basically comes along with which measuring stick you're using. Okay? And Paul in this text, we're going to talk about keeping feasts and not keeping feasts and which day. You know, it kind of goes to the debate that I've even read recently. I was doing some work on another project, and, you know, these guys who are saying that not worshiping on Saturday is just an abomination to the Lord, one of the greatest farces that have ever confronted the church. And I'm like, what? You know, and that's all that fits under this. You know, basically, judgment is saying, okay, since you go to church on a street by the name of Eichelberger, and that's not in the Bible, you're going to hell. And because, you know, there, you know, ours is named after a tree, and it's one of God's creation, we're going to heaven. You know, it's ludicrous, okay? Now, when you use the only measuring stick that you can, you know, I guess I've heard some pastors make the distinction between judgment and discernment. You know, judgment is talking about whether or not somebody's going to hell or not, okay? Discernment is looking at God's clear and plain word and saying that's a sin. Adultery is a sin because, you know, God uses those wonderfully gray words. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, you can drive.
Pretty clear cut.
There's no loophole with which you can drive your Mack truck through. This is what you shall not do. So as a Christian, am I being judgmental as a pastor in Christ's church? If you are unfaithful to your wife and I know about it and you're one of my parishioners, am I being judgmental, in confronting you in this? No, I'm doing it for the sake of your soul. Because if I don't, you will be under judgment. Now, what the distinction is, okay, you know, I'm looking here. You've got the NIV, I've got the ESV. That would be me saying, oh, I'm sorry, that's not even the Word of God. Because it's not the English Standard Version.
It's not Greek.
That's exactly right. You know, it's not Nestle 27 or 18 or whatever. You know, that's not a chocolate bar. That's a translation. That's an edition of the Greek New Testament. But, you know, these extraneous, what it's using as a measuring stick or a governing tool, something that the Lutheran confessions would call an adiaphoron, a thing that is neither commanded nor forbidden.
Now, and Pastor Klostermeyer used that term also.
Ooh, he did. Mm-hmm. He is good. We both graduated from Concordia, Wisconsin, and the St. Louis Seminary, so we're well taken care of. So, you know, and if you start using a measuring stick that is not what we would say normed, are neither commanded nor forbidden, something that doesn't have thus says the Lord, then you're going to run yourself into a situation where you are going to be passing judgment on something that does not carry weight with the Almighty. And then you're going to be burdening that weaker brother, which, you know, not only does St. Paul say is a bad idea, but so does Jesus. You know, the old millstone necktie thing. You know, if you cause one of the least of these to stumble, it'd be better that you have the millstone hung around your neck and thrown in the depths of the sea. And as a result, that becomes very important for us to understand the Word of God, what God says, so that our Christian freedom can have its proper limits.
All right, well, that's a good setup. Let's read the text and see what we can do with this today. Now, well prepared as I am, I'll read it in the ESV, just so I'm on the same page with you. But, you know.
Sometimes it makes for neat commentary.
Okay. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know that I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, I'm sorry, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now, we're going to come back to that one.
Okay.
That's the big question mark for me today.
Okay.
Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, that last point seems pretty simple to understand.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. First off, the second half of the letter. Is Paul addressing this for the weak or the strong Christians?
You're asking a question that commentators have not necessarily come to a conclusion on. It is all over the board. I have in front of me a commentary by Cranfeld, which I think is the easiest and clearest. But they're all over the board on this one. Is it both? Is it the weak? Is it just the strong? I think from the preponderance of what I've picked up and from what I've studied, this is more directed toward the strong. And the thing I think about the, and the reason I come to this conclusion is in the context of the setting of these verses, because it's talking about me, the stronger one, because you know it is the Bible talks about when we are in Christ, we are free. It is for freedom that you have been set free. So we no longer have the requirements of the ceremonial law, the obligation of the Old Testament tithe. You know, not that's not a bad thing to look at, but it's no longer have that obligation. The obligations of the sacrificial system. All of those old ceremonial laws, 613 of them, to only 10 of which God gave. And as a result, we know that we've been freed. And for those of us who've been given freedom, reaching out to those who don't yet have that freedom fully, it becomes incumbent upon us not to, and you know, that scandalon, that stumbling block thing, you know, something that will make somebody say, well, I can come this far but no farther, putting the roadblock in front of them. It is better for us to limit our own freedom for the sake of our neighbor. And that's the thing that's so alien about this text. Because in America, what do all the advertisers tell you? You deserve a break today. Have it your way. It's the reason why the fat guy's always talking about food. You know, but you know.
Who are you looking at, mister?
Yeah, not you, Roland. Not you, Roland, nor Gary. But anyway, but you know, I know we want it our way. You know, I want my burger with pickles and ketchup only. And if there's an onion on it, there's going to be Hades to pay. But Paul here, through the Holy Spirit, is flipping the tables. He says, you are free to have your burger with pickles and ketchup. But if eating pickles and ketchup causes you to sin, if eating pickles and ketchup causes me to sin, because of my care and my concern for the soul of my neighbor, I refrain from that. Voluntarily, I give that up for the sake of my brother, because I don't want that pickle and ketchup to get in the way of their encounter with Jesus.
Okay. The dead Jew on the cross bothers me. Get rid of it.
He's got to stay.
But it offends me. It's a stumbling block to me. I would come to your church and enjoy it a lot more, but I just can't stand looking at that thing.
See, but now we've crossed back over into the area of that is not something that is commit. That is not the dead Jew on the cross is not a commanded nor forbidden thing. You know, that is the one of whom I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
So it's in Scripture that you have to have the guy on the cross in front of the church. You can't just have a pretty window with a beautiful tree behind it that's blooming on this fine spring day.
I would say yes. And that, you know, I would say yes because it becomes, see, things cease to be a matter of neither adiaphoron, neither commanded nor forbidden, when they all, when they compromise the proclamation of the faith.
So is that really the key to understanding
absolutely.
Chapter 14?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It is, if anything takes, if anything in place takes another, the, anything that I hold dear takes another away from Jesus, then what I hold dear has to go. Now, if what that weaker person says starts to move me away from Jesus, then what they hold has to go. You know, and that becomes, you know, we run into that now in our world because, well, you can't force your religion on me. Well, when it comes down to you trying to pull me away, you know, I was listening to Focus on the Way In, you know, that's an issue. You know, we soon cross that line from what is commanded and forbidden, to that, or from what is not commanded and forbidden to what is a matter of confession that we have to stand for.
The way the world is today, you know, language isn't what it used to be. You can say one thing, I can say another.
And we can hold mutually exclusive opinions, and we're both okay.
Okay. So how do you define what's commanded and what's not commanded today?
Yeah.
How do you discern that?
Well, it comes from Scripture. You know, again, it goes back to...
Yeah, but like you said, you've got an ESV, I've got an NIV, somebody else is using maybe a Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible.
And that's where it becomes incumbent on the... It becomes incumbent on lay people to study the Scriptures. But then also...
I don't have time, I'm busy. I've got two kids, they're in school, you know, soccer practice,
all
that stuff.
I have three. I have three kids in
band. Yeah, but you're professionally in the church. Well, it's your job to study this stuff.
You know, and that's true, but it's also your calling as Scripture. It's all your call. It's also the individual's calling. You know, don't just take it because I say so. You know, the Scriptures tell you, test the spirits.
But wait, you're a pastor. I'm supposed to trust what you say.
Well, yes.
If I can't trust you, who can I trust in this world?
Well, and that's true. You can. There is an element of that, but you also have been instructed. And Paul talks about that. If you hear a message that preaches a Christ other than what we've given to you or what you have received, run. No, don't take that. Avoid that person. Get away. And that's one of the things I tell them. I tell my folks in Bible study all the time. I said, if I say something that sounds tinny on your ear, you get in your Scriptures, and then you get on your phone or you come to my office and we'll talk about it. A lot of times it's a translational issue between my brain, the keyboard, and my tongue when it comes out of my mouth in the pulpit or when it comes out on the floor of a Bible study. Sometimes it's a matter of delivery receiver problem. You know, you're tuned to a frequency just a little different than mine, and we miss connections. And sometimes it's just, you know, it becomes a matter of just bringing us into line. Oh, okay, I know what you mean now. Other times it gets to the point where I have to say, no, this is what God says.
Well, let's see if somebody wants to disagree with you about that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible study on KFUO. If you are outside of the St. Louis metro area, it is a toll-free call, so come on in. As I always say, the water's fine. So let's take this verse here, number 14.
Sure.
Now, here's something that's confusing to me.
Okay.
I know and am persuaded. Isn't that sort of saying the same thing twice? If I know something, I'm persuaded?
Yeah, it's emphatic.
Okay.
It's an emphatic construction.
Or is this something about, you know, yeah, I know Jesus, but I'm just not persuaded he's...
Yeah, there's an element too, but I think more than anything here, it's an emphatic conviction type thing.
Okay.
Where this is who I am. Yeah.
Emphatic conviction.
You know, what I mean by that is, you know, he's saying, I know this, I know the facts, and I am convinced. Who's the one who does the convincing, by the way? The Holy Spirit. You know, this is not a matter, this is Bible study. What we're doing right now is never simply a matter of intellectual exercise. You don't study the Bible like you study physics. You don't study the Bible like you'd study Greek. You study the Bible knowing that this is the Word of God. You know, you study Greek at Dr. Veltz's grammar, you'll learn Greek. You may not, but you will not necessarily pick up an eternal lesson. You may not necessarily pick up, be working with something that the Holy Spirit has promised to use to create, and to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify. But that's the difference. You know, he has learned from the Word, you know, Paul has learned from the Word of God himself. You know, the Word in the flesh, the one who made his dwelling among us. You know, we behold his glory full of grace and truth. He's learned from him. I've heard it. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, I am persuaded. I am convinced. See, that's another thing that you have to understand. Sometimes when we're sharing these things, I can't argue. I couldn't argue Roland Letner into the faith if I wanted to, because it's not my job. You know, my job is to lay the scriptures out and to expose you to the means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to create and sustain faith.
So that's what Paul's doing here.
That's
as well.
That's exactly right. Okay. He's laying out the Word. He's laying out the Word, and that's that we are created with the will, where we can say, I hear you, but I'm not going there with you. Now, we do it at our eternal peril, but, you know, God does not demand a relationship with us. That's slavery. You know, a relationship that exists without the opportunity to walk away is slavery. And that's not what he's called us to. He's called us to freedom.
Interesting choice of words when you say slavery, because what it sounds to me, reading this with layman's eyes, mm-hmm. and not clear understanding of the text, it sounds to me like Paul's almost asking me to be a slave to my weaker brother. Submitting to them.
Yes.
So is that a bad thing?
But no, it's not.
I thought slavery was a bad thing.
Slavery as far as captivity.
Okay.
Slavery in the sense of captivity, where someone is lording it over me top down. No, but the slavery that we have in Christ, the servitude that we have in Christ, is a selfless servitude, meaning I am doing this by choice. In the Old Testament, you could sell yourself, in the Old Testament, you read it, you could sell yourself into slavery. A lot of times it's because you had a debt you couldn't pay. But, and you served your time, and then you could get to the end of that. Just before the Jubilee, you could go to that guy that you sold yourself into slavery to and say, you know what? This has been a great deal. I like being with you. I want to make this a permanent arrangement. And if both of you agree, the servant is saying, I want this to be a permanent arrangement. And they would take an awl and take the earlobe and jam it into a door and put that earring in. And from that point on, boom, you're done. You know, and that would be choice. And that's where we're at. Yes, are we in servitude to our weaker brother? Well, yes, but it's a voluntary for the sake of the weaker brother, not where they're controlling me and I feel like I'm being held down by the man.
Is the temptation for the weaker brother then to become the master?
Absolutely. That's the sinful.
So where's the tension there? How do you find the balance between those two?
The fulcrum of the balance is always the Word of God.
Well, leaving on that note as we head to the break, I'm going to come back and ask you a tough question.
Ooh, I love tough questions.
And the tough question is, how much am I obligated to sacrifice for that weaker brother? And when do I say enough is enough? This is the Bible study. We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Gypsy Caravan, the annual Memorial Day shopping fair presented by the St. Louis Symphony Volunteer Association, is moving. This year, the Midwest's largest antique craft and flea market spectacular will take over three parking lots at the University of Missouri St. Louis campus. Vendors from more than 20 states are expected to set up shop at the North County campus. It's a shopper's paradise with more than 350 vendor booths. Memorial Day Monday, May 26th from 7 a.m. till 5 p.m., rain or shine.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. John the Apostle wrote five of the books in the Bible, but three of them are very short. Those three short letters are what we'll be concentrating on in the coming weeks. There aren't very many Bible commentators who deny that John, the brother of James and the disciple of Jesus, the man described in the fourth gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and John the Divine, who wrote the Bible's final book, Revelation, are one and the same man. In John, we have a fisherman by trade, who, when Jesus called John and brother James to follow him, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Later, Jesus describes these Zebedee boys as Boanerges, or sons of thunder. Could this have been because of the type of request the brothers threw out at Jesus when the Samaritans rejected his teaching? James and John then asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" It was also James and John, whom some claim were Jesus' cousins, who asked boldly that one of them sit at Jesus' right and one at his left in glory. Yet there was a change, or there appeared to be a change, in John by the time we get to the upper room and the disciples sharing the Last Supper with Jesus. There, John leans back against Jesus as they recline at the table. And still later, Jesus sees the disciple with Mary, the Lord's mother, at the foot of the cross, and tells John, "Behold your mother." Then we're told, and from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So the Apostle John is a contrast of different moods and emotions. We will also see this in his letters. Lord, we give you thanks for choosing not men of learning, but ordinary men to be your disciples and apostles. Teach us today, too, that we also can forsake everything to follow you. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who saves us from what we might think about ourselves. Amen.
Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Have you used that power sufficiently in order to be saved? Verse 17 speaks of the righteousness of God that is necessary for salvation. On the next Law and Gospel, we will discuss whether you have that righteousness.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor Metter and I keep looking out the window at the wonderful sunshine, and we may have to abandon the program halfway through here.
Get your clubs with you?
Do we have long enough extension cord to get the mic outside?
Yeah.
No live remotes today?
Yeah, do a live remote from the parking lot.
This is, of course, the Bible study. Pastor Nathan Metter from Zion.
Yes.
Over somewhere in the land of Illinois. You don't preach that cub heresy where you are a pastor,
oh,
do you?
Oh, bite your tongue. We have
heretic.
We have four token cub fans in the congregation, and I do commune them.
Your weaker brothers, no doubt.
Yes, they are my weaker brothers. You know, everybody's entitled to a bad century every once in a while.
Good, good. We're in the second half of chapter 14 of Romans, and this is the question I left into the break with, and that is, okay, I'm supposed to be sacrificial, I'm supposed to be giving to my weaker brother, but how much? How much do I have to sacrifice before I can say, Lord, you know, if you can't take me, take them, because they're making me crazy?
Well, you know, a lot of it goes down to, you know, I could we go back to what is, are you the weaker brother compared to Jesus?
Oh, now you see that law.
I dropped the Jesus card
you
on
pastor
you,
pastor guys. You know, just when I have it figured out.
Yeah. But you see, therein lies the point. You know, we're not doing this sacrificial stuff in a vacuum. You know, we're doing this as recipients of the greatest grace ever. You know, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ at the cross. And bearing with the weaker brother is a micro version of Jesus bearing with us. You know, at the risk of turning this into a session of publicized confession and absolution, do you daily sin much and in need of forgiveness? Yes.
Okay, yes.
Right?
Thank you for
okay.
leading me.
That's right. He's bearing...
You know, I don't like saying that, though.
I know.
There are times I like to think of myself as a pretty good guy.
Oh, yeah. Poor miserable sinner just hits that nerve right in the middle of the back.
You know, again, I'm a weaker brother. I can't stand hearing that.
But...
Why do I have to... Can I not just say it to myself?
Well, but again, it goes back to... But how Christ has borne, listen to me, English major, my English teacher wife is going to beat me with a stick. But
if you're lucky.
Yeah. The way Christ bears with us, you know, Jesus never reaches that point when we as the weaker brother, we know what's right. We know that Christ, it is for freedom that you have been set free. And yet we crave that sinful nature, that old Adam in us wants to, we just have that sweet tooth for things law. Things legal, and we want to do that, and we bring that back in, and Jesus, okay, and he bears with us, but when it takes us into sin, he bears with us, and that's where we go, that's the measuring stick that we use when it's bearing with that weaker brother. However, there is that tipping point. The tipping point is when bearing with your weaker brother takes you to a point where... Okay, like you were saying, why do we have to call ourselves poor, miserable sinners? Why do we have to have the crucifix instead of the empty cross?
Yes, why do
we? And a lot of it is, it's a matter of, when you sanitize the Christian faith too much, you lose the heart of it. As much as we love the resurrection without a dead Jesus is meaningless. You cannot have a resurrection without a death. You have to have Good Friday before you can have Easter. You know, I'll admit one of my areas is I run the risk of separating them too much. I probably because I'm fighting against this worldly idea that we can have this standalone Easter resurrection festival without all the ook of Good Friday. But and you can't. You know, it's eating dessert first and not wanting to go back and eat your liver and onions. You know, you have to eat your liver and onions. You know, to understand the beauty and glory and majesty of Easter without it. And it goes the same way. The gospel, you know, that your sins are forgiven. Oh, that's nice. Until you understand that you are that poor, miserable sinner who is the blind, dead enemy of God, who while you were in the depths of that, Christ died for you. He didn't wait for you to clean yourself up. He didn't say, okay, now go get yourself in order and then come talk to me. No, he got down into the muck and mire and fixed it for us. You know, and that's where, and when we reach that point, when bearing with that weaker brother takes us away from Christ, then we can say enough. But, and that's one of those things. That's why it becomes so important for those who are called to follow Christ are actually, they're actually being led. You know, I've had this discussion with boards of elders in the past, not in my congregation at Sawton because they're wonderful Christian men, but my Wisconsin congregations, as I sit here and look across the table at a former elder, I had problems in previous congregations where I had elders who wouldn't, none of the elders would come to Bible study. None of the leaders in the congregation come to Bible study. I would push and finally one day I just kind of got a little stiff-necked and proved I was a Southern Illinois Lutheran, hard head, stiff neck. And I pushed the Bible across the table. I said, unless you're being led, if you're a leader in Christ's church, and unless you're being led, you are unfit to serve. I'll see you in Bible study next week.
And you're a hard man.
I know.
So how many people left your church when you did that?
None.
None.
Bible study amongst the leaders. When I got to, this is my last parish in Wisconsin. When I got there, there were six. When I left, there was 36 in a congregation of just under 400.
That's Pastor Nathan Metter. I'm Roland Lettner. This is the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, weaker brother, this is an interesting thing you bring up here. Weren't you worried, concerned, pastoral, that when you spoke to these folks in those terms and were that cut and dry with them, that you were going to be putting a stumbling block in front of them? Weren't you worried that you were going to be hurting their faith in some way, shape, or form?
That wasn't the starting point of the admonition. You know, you don't start out. You have children. I've got three.
I've got three.
You know, Joseph, clean your room. Joseph's my oldest. Joseph, clean your room. you know, and he does what a typical 11-year-old does.
I don't want to.
No, a lot of times, actually, mine just ignores me. Or he goes off to, or his thing, I need to practice piano now. So he goes off and starts tinkling the ivories. You know, I don't then immediately grab the strap, yank him off the bench, paddle him, and send him to his room. There's additional admonition, you know, and you gradually ramp it up for the sake of, you know, before I got to that point to drop the bomb on him and say, hey, if you're not doing this, you're unfit to serve. You know, before you get to that point, before you get to the strap, you know, behind the woodshed, you know, there is that loving admonition bearing with the weaker brother. Eventually, you have to get to the point with that weaker brother where, like Christ did not leave, as we are Christ's weaker brother, he does not leave us where we are. He finds us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there. You know, his idea is to, hey, come with me. I've got green pastures and quiet waters for you. You know, where you're at is not where I want you. This is where I want you. He does that lovingly, and we gradually move. And so also I have to be patient, and find them where they're at. And this is true for anybody. You've got a spouse that doesn't worship. You've got kids who've forsaken the church. You know, if you go immediately to, if you're not in church on Sunday, you're not welcome at family dinner, which I actually hear from a couple of my families in Staunton, but that's another story. There is loving admonition before you get to that, but eventually you have to get to a point. You know, whereas elders, you know, you deal with congregation, you know, members of the congregation who refuse to act like members of the congregation, and finally you have to say, for their own good, you have to draw a line. And you say, now listen, when you pledged your faith, you said that you would die rather than fall away from this. Well, here's the pattern of your behavior, and we love your soul.
But that was then. This is now. Things have changed.
Well, and we can allow for that. However, things have also changed. You're running the risk of having things change in your relationship with Jesus Christ.
But wait a minute, I'm saved. How can that ever be changed?
Well, can you walk away from something that you love? Absolutely. You know, if Jesus seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't Jesus. You know, and it's one of those things where we're constantly wandering off from God. Even faithful Christians.
Something about sheep, I'm remembering.
Oh, yes. Sheep. Stupid and guided by their stomach. They will walk off a cliff in pursuit of green grass. You know, and that's the way we are, too.
Okay. Verse 18, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Okay, so here's the big question then.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you get to decide what's acceptable to God and I don't? Why can't I decide for myself what will be pleasing to God and thus let me go off and do it?
Again, you're back to the measuring stick of God's word. If the issue with the weaker brother is coming to the Lord's house, you know, which is a typical pastor elder concern. You know, you got people say, well, I'm close to God. I'm just as close to God on the first tee at Oak Brook, which is a very nice golf course over by Edwardsville. I'm just as close to God at the first tee at Oak Brook as I am in the pew on Sunday morning.
Do you get a free greens fee every time you say the name?
No, but I wish I did. Hey, Larry Surrey, good Lutheran boy too. Larry, if you're listening, I could use some greens fees. Anyway, Roland plays too, so send him over.
Sure.
Anyway, but where we're at with this is, but is that true? Is God there? Yes. But is that weaker brother being fed with the things that God wants, with the things he desperately needs? You know, where God promises to give what he needs, word and sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Where Christ is, there are the means of grace, and where the means of grace are, there's life and salvation. You know, there is life on the first tee at Oak Brook, but there's not the forgiveness of sins, which we daily need. And as the weaker brother, you know, again, God's word rules. God's word rules. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, do not forsake the teaching. You know, the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. You know, and when we start to see that happening, the brother starts to get weaker. And we, you know, and again, I don't get to tell you. You know, I cannot tell Roland what to do or where the parameters are. Jesus does. The Word of God does. And that's where we go back to, okay, show me from the Scriptures where you are as close to God to receive His gifts on the first tee as you are at the altar.
Well, you know, this is a couple of days past the anniversary of that great statement by Luther, "Here I stand, unless you can convince me from Scripture and by common reason."
It becomes a matter of conscience.
Yeah, that was 1521, I think,
yes.
Just this past weekend, the 17th.
Yes.
You know, for me, I think that really is the anniversary of the Reformation, not
yes.
October 31st.
I agree.
Because after spending 5 months in front of the emperor and the best lawyers from mm-hmm. Rome, you know,
yes.
For him to stand up and then say that was pretty impressive.
Well, you know, I stand, realizing that he is really... In all actuality, signing his own death warrant for the sake of the Reformation. That's amazing.
That's a pretty good sacrifice for a weaker brother, I think.
Big time.
And would it be fair to say that he was looking at the church at that time as
sure.
his weaker brother, admonishing them to come back?
Absolutely, absolutely. That's the whole thing. You know, he didn't want to start. You know, he didn't want to go on his own. They forced him. What he wanted to do was reform the church to get them back, not a new teaching, but get them back to what the church has always taught. And the more you study the Scriptures, the more you become aware of your own inadequacies and the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ.
But it is so much easier, you know, to find a pastor out there who will just say, do this, A, B, C. You can measure it, and God will appreciate you for it.
And, oh, sure, our ears itch all the time. We, you know, what's more fun? What's more fun to sit there and hear that you are, by all consideration, by all measure, a sinful person in need of forgiveness, but that you are forgiven? What is that? Is that a process you want to go through, or do you want somebody to scratch that itching ear and say, you know, you're all right, you're all right,
yeah, but
your best life is now?
I tell you, brother, put that in a cereal box and try and sell it. You're not going to get very far.
Oh, yeah. One of my favorite marketing slogans, one of these days I'm gonna start my own marketing campaign, come suffer with Jesus. You know, come suffer with Jesus. You know, Zion Lutheran Church, home of the cross bearers. You know, you're right. They're not going to come follow. But then again, Jesus didn't say they would.
Now,
either.
With all these arguments going on here in Rome, weaker brother, lesser brother, people who were Jewish converts, people who were pagan Romans who were converts, and this back and forth about who's weak and who's strong, what was the point? Why do you think that church even survived with all this?
Because it's Christ's church. You know,
We can actually fight and still be Christ's church.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right, we'll put them up then.
Yeah. Well, hey, you know what, you know, and I know of congregations that, you know, that then in congregations struggle over worship styles, you know. I'm going to tell you, I will be the first one to admit I am a traditionalist, and when it comes to new song sounds, there may well be times when I am a weaker brother, but I, you know, and the problem is it is very difficult in a lot of these peripheral areas. That line becomes very fine, you know. When this is my freedom, this is my freedom, this is my freedom. Oop, I've crossed over, and now I'm violating the confession.
Yeah, I'll confess to you the truth. As I read through this in preparation for the program, I could hear in my mind's ear a lot of the same arguments I've had at my own congregation that I have zealously participated in.
Right.
And I've often thought to myself, it's the church. We shouldn't be doing this.
Right. Well, and that's where it becomes critical for us to understand that there are times when we have to – we are governed by Christian freedom, but there are times when we have to stand. There are times when we have to stand. And it becomes critical that we do that, because thus far and no farther is the motto. I can come and I will go as far. You know, we have this wonder. The Scriptures are this wonderful box. We can do whatever we want inside that box. But when we get to the line, if we step out, then we're in trouble. So,
we've got Linda on the line. Linda's in Farmington. She's a regular caller to the program. Linda, what question do you have for Pastor Metter?
Hi, Brother Roland.
Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
Talking about the weaker brother, I know there are things we sacrifice for them. But say you are talking to someone you know very well, or you don't, maybe you don't know them very well, but the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart that they are condemning themselves, and they are under, you know, their heart is condemning them. And... you know, then this is the place where you give them radical grace. You know, you say, you know, you don't have to do a thing. Jesus loves you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more or to make him love you less. You have to get them off of their self, off of the law. I know some people might disagree with that, but that's standing in the way of their coming to Jesus Christ. And like you say, you know, God is able to make them stand. It's not up to me. And the moment they think I'm judging them, you know, I read a verse that helped me greatly one time. It says, you know, who are you to judge another man's servant? God is able to make them stand. And it's all his work to sanctify them. And I think that's a very important point to bring up. When we're talking about the weaker brother, you know, if my heart is condemning me, God is greater than my heart. And just give them that love and grace at that point. Well, thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you, Linda.
Yeah, and Linda, you're right. You know, that's one of the things, too, where, and it sounds to me like in that situation, you're not necessarily going to be put in that awkward position where you're going to have to, you know, as my grandpa would say, box somebody's ears. Because, you know, if you're not, that you very rarely arrive at the scene where an earboxing scene. You know, more often than not, it's going to be loving admonition that's continually resisted. And then when that resistance starts to calcify and become rejection, then, you know, it's like anything else. You know, the tartar on your teeth eventually breaks up to, or builds up to the point where the dentist got to get one of those really sharp tools and scratch it off. Well, and the more calcified we become to the grace of God, the more drastic the efforts are going to be to get us to see this point. And again, you're right. And Linda, you made this point. It is the Holy Spirit that does that work. Almost 12 years of ministry. June 16th will be 12 years of my 12th anniversary of my ordination. And I have yet to save a soul because that's not my job. My job is to proclaim the gospel one soul at a time. And as the Holy Spirit works, then people come to faith. You know, and that's the amazing thing. I am there. I am doing what God has called me to do. I put the word that the Lord puts in my mouth, I put out, and you sit there and you look at it and say, wow, look at that one. Didn't expect that one to come to faith as they finish up my adult instruction class. I'm like, all right. And that's when you walk out of class, you go, oh, is God good? You take a schlep like me and reach somebody like that, and you go, yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still enough time left in the program if you want to come in and ask a question. Okay, verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. All right, explain this to me.
Mm-hmm.
Hide it under a bushel. No.
No, no. You're correct. The faith that we have, what is the center point, and all in all of your faith? Who is that?
Christ.
It is Christ. Your faith is not dependent on your weaker brother. You know, my salvation is wholly dependent on Jesus Christ.
But is my weaker brother's salvation dependent upon me?
No.
Okay.
It's not. However, again, notice what all Paul's saying here is, don't put roadblocks. Don't put roadblocks.
Well, he doesn't say help them over the roadblocks either, does he?
Well, actually, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Here is where, listen, don't get in the way. Don't get in the way. Now, here's my question. Could getting in the way be me remaining silent? Could me not saying something?
As I sit here in silence, I would
yes.
say yes.
Yes. Yeah. See, that's where it is. It's incumbent to understand that when we speak, it's not our own craftiness. It's not our own wisdom. It's not, those wonderful sermonic structures that I put together that the profs at the SEM taught me to build. Those don't save people. The Holy Spirit does. Okay? That's the beauty. You've never, and I'm sure you've heard this from other pastors, but you are never truly humbled until you take a dog of a sermon into the pulpit. And you just sit there and you've got that morning after taste in your mouth, you say, ugh, the only reason I'm preaching this is it's Sunday and I got nothing else to offer. And the people just walk out and there are tears in their eyes, you know, because it struck. And then you're reminded, oh, it's not about me, is it? Darn, I want it to be about me. But it's my old sinful nature, the old Adam. Get down, boy, down.
Okay, well, don't mean to be irreverent in asking the question, but then why not just sleep in on Sundays? It's not your job to do anyway.
Ah, but again, that's where you have the clear understanding of Scripture. You know,
it's always back to Scripture with you, Pastor
right.
guys.
That's right, because that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Don't give up meeting together. You know, on the first day of the week, be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the, and all of these things. And to not do that, okay, for that individual not to do that is trouble for them. Okay, and if they want to use, they can, at the peril of their soul. And I don't know how much I don't care how much I dislike human beings. I would not want them to spend eternity in hell. There are people in the world, you know.
Oh, come on. There's surely one that you wouldn't mind.
Well, saying. Well, here's the deal. I love people because God says love one another. It doesn't mean I necessarily like them, you know. But, you know, in their perfected state in eternity, everything will be fine. But there isn't anyone that I would wish eternity in hell upon. So, are there individuals in a congregation where, gee, if they stayed away, sure it'd be easier? Yeah. Is that what God wants? No.
So wrap this up for me. What is, since Pastor Klostermeyer did such a good job on the first half of Romans 14, what do we take away in summation from Romans 14, the second half?
Well, really, it's all, well, the first thing, and there's a couple of things. First thing, it's not about you. No matter how much you want, you know, we are sinful human beings, and we want the world to revolve around us. But just like the sun does not revolve around the earth, life does not revolve around us. It revolves around Jesus Christ, and our faith relationship revolves around Jesus Christ. And in the world, it's not about us either. It's about that person who needs the gospel, even a weaker Christian who needs to see that freedom. They need to experience that freedom. It's about them. It's about how I can use my freedom or limit my freedom for the sake of their relationship with Christ. You know, I guess they say Romans 14, it's not about me. It's not about me.
It's not about me.
Nope.
Well, if you want to maybe hear a dog of a sermon this Sunday.
Come on out to Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton.
Staunton, Illinois. Where can I find you over there?
You come up Highway 55, get off at exit 33. Come into Staunton, find that wonderful little purple and white traditional LCMS sign, come right down Henry Street, you can't miss it.
I have a feeling you're probably going to give a pretty good one this Sunday.
Hey, I hope so. God be
Pastor Metter, thanks so much. Wonderful
Thank you.
Job. Second
Thank
half
you.
Of Romans 14. This is Roland Lettner. This is the Bible study, and coming up, Ask the Pastor with Pastor Richard Moore, another familiar voice here at KFUO.
There you go.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.